As you're receiving that, the notes for tonight, be turning to 1 Corinthians 15. We've been in this passage, this chapter, now for several weeks, and we're coming back tonight. So be finding that if you would. And thank you, good men, for getting those out. And you'll have those to go by. Many of you use those, and so you'll have them to help us along in our message tonight. We're continuing to think about the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. There's only a few places in Scripture where you find that God deals with something in its fullness in a particular chapter. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And here, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. There are a few others that we might mention. But these chapters are rare as chapters go in the Bible, and how blessed we are to have such a chapter. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 35 and read down a little ways. We've made our way through verse 34, and so now everybody has everything in hand. You've got your Bible open, and we're ready to go. So let's begin with chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. These are tremendous, tremendous verses, aren't they? This is our future, beloved. This is our future right here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a glimpse of what's in store. And Lord, we know we can stand firm on everything you've said. All your promises are true. We never have to doubt them. And we know they'll come to pass in your own time and exactly as you've laid out. So I pray, Lord, that our faith may be placed only and always on your word, because it is a concrete foundation, sure and steadfast. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. Help us now to understand it so it'll mean more than just words on a page. Father, that your Spirit would take these words and implant these words and open these words that have meaning to our hearts and our souls tonight, that it would make a difference in the way we live, knowing something about our glorious future. Father, I pray no one would go away with uncertainty tonight, and certainly that no one would go away tonight with fear of the future, of eternity, but may we go away with certainty and assurance and confidence and hope, because we have you as our Father and Christ as our Savior. We have these wonderful promises on which to build our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Christ and Christians. And resurrection is important for a number of reasons. For one thing, we all have things in common. Look around the room, and there are differences, of course, but there are a lot of things that all people have in common, like we talked about this morning, speaking of Dr. Phil Rowe and those over 5,000 births that he attended. We all are born. We all have a starting time, and we have our date of birth, and then we all grow, we all develop, and then if the Lord allows, we all grow old. At least we can say we grow older, right? If not old, at least older. And then eventually, whether young or old or in between, wherever it is, we're going to die. And if that's all there was, it would be so bleak a life, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be fulfilling to a point. We appreciate things of this life. But if this life is all there is, then the Bible says we are of all people to be most pitied. This life is just a beginning for the believer. We have a future, don't we? We have a glorious eternity. And the resurrection is a big part of what God has in store. Because you see, He has a plan for our body. This is something we sometimes tend to overlook. The body to God is important. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because as we're celebrating today, as God would have it, we're celebrating Mother's Day. And part of Mother's Day is giving birth and having a baby to hold. And oh, we all just ooh and all, and rightfully so, over a baby fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just love it right on up until the twos and threes, and maybe you can squeeze it into fours and fives where they're just huggable and lovable, cuddly and all that, and you just hate to see them grow out of it. I'd like to put them in a bubble, really. About 3 years old, it just, oh. Anyway, I'm enjoying that. But bodies are important. Can I remind you, without turning, just how important the body is, just the body, when we think about the body that God has given to us. We could turn to a passage like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we'll eventually get there on Sunday mornings in our series on Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think of that. Based upon the grace of God and salvation, He urges us to present our bodies, physical bodies, as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, we're told, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Remember that scripture? And then what does it say? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God redeemed us, and He paid an infinite price. And He paid a price not just for our soul and our spirit, but also our body. He redeemed the whole package. All there is of you, He is interested in. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages over, and look at this one, perhaps not as well known, to show you the importance of the body. Paul, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, nearing the end, says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, there it is, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the process of sanctification, God's concerned not just with the soul and the spirit, that is the inside of us, the inner man. He's also concerned about the sanctification of the outer man, the body. The body is important. And the body is important to God, not just in this life, but beyond this life. And God has a plan to redeem not only your soul and spirit for eternity, He has a plan to redeem your body and our body, the body of all Christians, for eternity. And that's what Paul is dealing with here, is the resurrection of the Christian, the resurrection of the body of a believer. That's important to God, and it should be important to us. We treat our body with respect now. We realize we have it. We try to honor it and glorify God. I hope we do, as we just mentioned in those scriptures. And we need to think about the plan that God has for our body in time to come. Now, you have several things there that remind us of the importance of resurrection, period. And here we're talking about the whole concept of resurrection beyond this life, a resurrection of the dead. First of all, the resurrection of Christ, and then how it pertains to us as a resurrection of believers. But let's think about the resurrection of Christ, the importance of that, how much hinges on that. This will get us to thinking, because he's already dealt with some of these things. Some he's not here in 1 Corinthians, but in other places. And we'll run through these quickly. First of all, did you know the resurrection proves the deity of Christ? It is the proof of the deity of Christ. Paul begins the letter to the Romans by saying in the very first chapter and the fourth verse, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was not made the Son of God, but revealed to be, or declared to be, the Son of God when he came up out of the grave. So it proved his deity. Second thing we learn, also from Romans, is this truth. The resurrection establishes Christ's lordship. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you're saved, he's your Lord. He's your master. And what was it that established that or confirmed that? Here it is, Romans 14:9. For to this end, or purpose we might say, Christ both died and rose and revived, that, in order that, or for the purpose that, he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So, no resurrection, no lordship. That's important, isn't it? And the third thing, the resurrection confirms our justification. We spent an hour talking about justification. That was our main topic tonight. What a topic that is, that we're declared righteous in the eyes of God the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But apart from the resurrection, that would not be true. Because Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you see that? Without him being raised, there is no justification. There's no possibility of being righteous in God's sight and no salvation. Another truth that's hinged to the resurrection is this matter of regeneration. Number four, it provides our regeneration, or you're probably more familiar with the term new birth, being born again. 1 Peter 1:3, these are letters written to Christians. We're talking about Romans, now 1 Peter. His first epistle, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or has born us again, unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, there's no new birth, there's no life, there's no change, there's no hope. Then we learn from this very chapter that we're in, we've learned this earlier, number five, the resurrection completes the gospel. You would not have a gospel if it weren't for the resurrection, because the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's one of the three legs on which the gospel sits. Take away a leg, the gospel falls. There is no gospel. It collapses. There is no such good news. And then the last thing, and that's what we're going to spend time on tonight, the resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. It guarantees your resurrection and mine and the resurrection of all believers. We saw that in verse 20, and we're seeing this again, but that's where it's really introduced And now it's be expanded as Paul develops it. Look at verse 20. You have it there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits means the first part of the harvest, and it is the guarantee of the rest of the harvest. A farmer would see the first part come in, and it made him aware there's more coming, and it gladdened his heart. And he was so thankful to see that first part, because if he knew if the first part came in, the rest was bound to come in. So when we think of Christ, he's the first to rise, and the fact that he arose is the promise that will rise. It's just that simple. So these terms, though they may not be as familiar to us as they should be, that's what they're getting at, the promise, the guarantee of our own resurrection. Now with that, he again addresses skeptic. And Paul's good at this. Paul does this often. He does it in Romans. He does it here, 1 Corinthians, because Paul's a logical guy. And Paul anticipates there's going to be somebody out there that's going to read this teaching about resurrection. There always is. And even today, there are people like this, the doubters, the skeptics, the scoffers. And this is who he's addressing here. Not anybody in particular, just anybody in general. And that's how he puts it. Look at verse 35 again. But some man, someone, somewhere will say, how are the dead raised up? That is, how's this going to happen? You can kind of hear the skepticism. And with what body do they come? Because you see, in that culture, a lot of people rejected this whole notion of a resurrection. We've already covered that, but just to remind you quickly, remember, we're talking about Greek philosophy and how it influenced a lot of people's thinking, and the dualism, remember that? How there's physical and there's spiritual, and the physical is a lower form of existence. The spiritual is what is a higher form. And of course, that's not biblical teaching, but there was this artificial distinction between the spiritual, that which is spirit, and that which is body. And so in the thinking of that philosophy, this was not something to be desired. This was not something either to be attained. It's not something that's on the radar that a body would live forever. The body was seen as something that was a temporary housing, and it would be a good thing to get rid of it. It was like a prison house. It was referred to that way, the prison house of the soul. And so a good thing would be to slough the body off, and then the spirit would be free to do whatever they taught that it did, which really was a hopeless existence. But as we've seen, God has a plan for the body. But he's dealing with that possible objection or that doubt raised. Well, how's it going to happen? And what kind of body is it going to be? And so with that, he proceeds with the answer and tells us something about what it's going to be. And though we may not know everything we'd like to know, I'm thankful for what we can know. And right here it is. So here will be our outline. Notice, first of all, what we'll call the picture of our resurrection body. The picture of our resurrection body. And what he does here is he gives us some illustrations from the physical world. Illustrations from the world of nature. And ones that they were familiar with, and ones that we all are familiar with because they're so prevalent in our lives, even though if we're not, maybe not a farmer or maybe not a scientist, and we'll mention some of the things of science and the world of nature, we're all fairly familiar with everything that he's talking about here. So he's much like Jesus would in a parable, relating spiritual truth to something in the natural world. Don't you love when God does that? Something we can relate to in the physical world that describes something in the world that cannot be seen, and that is something future or something spiritual like the future resurrection. So what does he do? He begins to describe it in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Let's stop right there. He's mentioning here the first illustration, and that is the resurrection body is like a seed. It's like a seed planted in the ground. That's what it's like. Jesus had said something similar. You might want to note this, jot this verse down. It's not on your outline, but jot it down if you want to. John 12:24. John 12:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily." Now, before I read that anymore, whenever Jesus said, "Verily, verily," that means take note, listen up, pay attention. Truly, truly is what it means. Jesus always spoke truth. So he's not saying this is true and other things I've said are false. Of course not. He's saying this is especially important. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus is referring to the same thing Paul is. Just like seed, you have to put it in the ground and it has to die and disintegrate before it brings forth whatever it may be, whether it's corn or wheat or what have you. Like I planted grass seed a few weeks ago. By the way, it is coming up. So I'm living this illustration here, and thankful it took faith, you know, when I put that in there. But hey, if I can make something come up or plant something and God makes it come up, if I can see something grow, then there's hope for any of you. Just take that to heart. Because that's my first experience doing that, believe it or not. Never had a reason to plant grass, but it's been interesting to see that come up. So the seed, whether it's grass or what have you, gets down in and it disintegrates and then it comes up in a different form. We can understand it happens all the time. This is the livelihood of farmers. And they know if they buy the seed, and they have the seed, no matter how good the seed is, no matter how much seed there is, if they don't plant it, they're not going to have a crop. That is just plain fact. Somebody described it like this. This is an interesting thought, but it's right on target, and that's what Paul's getting at. A man named Eric Sauer described it like this: the graveyards of man become the gardens of resurrection. Did you know that a graveyard is really a garden? Every body that's been buried is going to come out. And there's a resurrection of life, as we saw in an earlier message, and a resurrection of damnation. Those who are saved and those who are lost. But every body's coming out. The seed goes in and the body comes up. It's laid to rest. And then, just like with the seed, there is that decay, that disintegration, all that, that we don't like to think about, but that's the reality of it. But we're thinking on the positive side, and that is the resurrection. Now, just like that seed that's put in the ground, there is a continuity or an identity. The seed is the same as what comes out of the ground, and yet it's different, isn't it? It's what you put in, but it doesn't look like what you put in. It comes in a new form, but there's a constant there. It's really one and the same, though it has to go through that disintegration. Then it emerges in a different form. So he begins with that illustration. Then he moves to another kind of illustration in verse 39. And let's read that for just a little ways. "All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men." We understand that. There's human flesh. "Another flesh of beasts, of animals." We understand it. It's still flesh, but it's a different kind of flesh. "Another of fishes." "Another of birds." Still flesh, but a different kind of flesh. Different kind of body. "There are also celestial bodies." That is heavenly bodies. "And bodies terrestrial." That means earthly. So you have heavenly bodies, we know that. And then we have bodies on earth. "But the glory of the heavenly," or celestials, King James says, "is one." That means one kind of glory. "And the glory of the terrestrial is another." And even there's a difference in those heavenly bodies. That's what he's describing in verse 41. "There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars." For one star differeth from another star in glory. And then here he sums it up, brings it all together in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So it's just like that. There's a difference in kind of flesh or kind of glory. There's a great variety. So the second thing he's giving by way of illustration here with all of these illustrations, some of them like the grain, that would be like botany. Then he moves from that to like biology, we might say. Then he moves from that to astronomy. I mean, hey, can I tell you, Christians should not be afraid of science. Science is not opposed to Christianity. Now, when you leave God out, it's opposed to Christianity. But science itself is not a bad thing. It's not a scary thing. It's a good thing. It makes us appreciate the God who made everything as it is. Science, looked at through in the right way, through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of faith, sees the hand of God in all things. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying that God made all this and he made it different. And just like he made all this different in creation and sustains it all, and there's vast variety, he's going to do the same things that pertains to resurrection. He's not bound to what he's created. He's going to recreate. He's going to resurrect. And so that's a part of what he's saying here as well. Now, this is the truth I want you to put if you're taking notes. The resurrection body is similar and yet different from our present body. It's similar and yet it's different. There are bodies and they're similar in some ways, but there's differences, lots of differences. And so even among bodies in outer space, there's all those things in heaven and astronomy, and it's fascinating to study it. I've just seen very little of it, studied very little of it. Just what little we know is amazing. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, the difference in brightness, difference in size, all of that. And so it's obvious that God set things up this way. And so even within us, we're going to talk about this new body, but just think about how God made us. Did you realize that your human body, your body, is being replenished? And even as you're living, you don't have the same body you had when you were 20 years younger. Now, I don't have to remind those of you who have a little age, you're not the same person. Well, I mean, you are the same person, but you're a different person. Scientists tell us that the cells in our body, all told, change about 10 times over a full lifetime. And we understand that if you burn yourself or you scrape yourself, an abrasion or something, you know how it just peels that layer or sears that layer of skin? Boy, that hurts. Either way, it hurts. But you know what happens? It grows back. It's not the same skin, it's different skin. And yet, it's in the same place, and it looks the same. And so, this is going on even as we live, and how much more so is it going to happen in the resurrection? It's going to be you, but it's going to be a different kind of you. That brings us to the second thing that he's going to talk about. Not only the picture, he's given us pictures in nature, and we appreciate those, but let's see what else he says. Let's call this the perfection of our resurrection body. Number two, the perfection of our resurrection body. And he presents here a series of contrasts. Notice the contrast, and we'll walk through these. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And then using the language he's already introduced about seed and planting seed and such, he uses the word sown. That's a reference to burial or to death. The body we now have, it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Vast difference in it. Corruption, incorruption. Corruption means it's susceptible to disease, decay, disability, things that bring it down, wear it down, I don't have to tell you. That's just a part of living. These young people don't understand what we're talking about, but they will one day. They'll understand. But this body is in a state of corruption. Then when it dies, it continues in that further corruption, we know, after death. But it's going to be raised in incorruption. Notice the second contrast. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Raised in glory. Dishonor and glory. Poles apart. What a vast difference. The third contrast, it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Weakness is a word that well describes us in our state right now. And as we get older, that becomes more evident. But even at our best, we are, as the song says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. But in and of ourselves, what does it say in Psalm 103? He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows what we're made of. We're dust. That's what we are. We're just so weak, so frail, so fragile, sown in weakness, but raised in power. And then this last contrast, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What's that mean? Well, we now have a body that's fit for our present environment. God made us that way. Aren't we grateful? We have eyes that we can see because we need them. We have the capacity to touch, capacity to smell, capacity to take in air and nourishment. I like what one guy said to me. I've thought about this many a time. So I went to the hospital. I hadn't seen him in a while. I said, "Hey, Joe." He said, "Hey, Stan." I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm upright and taking nourishment." I'll never forget that. That's a pretty good way to be, upright and taking nourishment. And that God has made us for that kind of existence, natural body. And we're fit for a world that is a material and natural world. World of nature, we sometimes call it. But now, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Now, note this. It doesn't say a spirit body, because that would be a contradiction in terms. You're either a body or a spirit. So what does that mean, spiritual body? That means a body that is adapted to a spiritual environment, a different kind of environment, one that is not limited and bound like we're now bound to this world, this earth, gravity, the atmosphere we breathe, all of that. It's not going to be limited in that kind of way. It's going to be made for eternity. And in that sense, is a spiritual, right kind of body to exist forever in eternity. So we're not going to be limited in any way. Now we get old, we get weary, we get tired, we get sick. But the new body won't be subject to disease, disability, deformity, defect, decay, or death. And just like what we said about the seed, we're going to be different, but we're still going to be the same. It's still going to be a you. You're going to be you, but a different you. Does that make sense? You're going to have a different kind of body suited for what God's got in store for all eternity. Somebody said it's, again, kind of like things in nature. There's some good examples of this we might think of. And they're not far-fetched. They'll come to mind. I mean, you'll be able to think of them when I mention them. One is like a caterpillar. You know how a caterpillar spins the cocoon? You've studied that, or you've seen that, or you've read about it, or you've seen pictures about it. And then what? It emerges a what? A butterfly. That caterpillar literally is transformed into a different kind of creature. A magnificent butterfly. You ever notice the wings on a butterfly? That's a far cry from a creepy, crawly caterpillar, isn't it? Just like a worm transformed. You could take something like carbon. It's news to me that carbon, of course, coal is made of carbon. You know what else is made of carbon? Diamond. So you have one, we might say, coal, a lump of coal carbon in dishonor, and then you have diamond, that would be like carbon in honor or carbon in glory. And then something as simple as an acorn. We all know that an acorn becomes a giant oak tree, doesn't it? Same thing, same creation, the little acorn, but it becomes something far, far different. One and the same, there's a unit, and yet what a transformation. Somebody wrote a little poem about that. You'll appreciate this. When you're discouraged, feeling a little blue, just take a look at an oak tree and see what a nut can do. That's a good one. The third thing I want us to see is what we'll call the pattern of our resurrection body. The pattern of our resurrection body. And this is where we come back to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And His resurrection is not only a forerunner or the first fruits of the harvest, that'll be us, but let's see what it says. You're going to see He's the pattern. He's the prototype, could be a word, of our resurrection body. Here's what it says in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, that goes back to Adam and Eve, that's who it's talking about. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's a reference to Christ. He's called the last Adam because he's the representative of the new redeemed race. The first Adam was the head or representative of the ruined, lost race of mankind. The last Adam, Christ, he's representative or the head of a new redeemed mankind, the church, as we know. The last Adam was made a quickening, or that means life-giving, spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, speaking of Adam back in the Garden of Eden, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, that's the first Adam, Adam and Eve, is of the earth, earthy. Remember, God got the dust, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And in fact, Adam means dust. You want to know what Adam's nickname was? Dusty. That's who he was. He was dust. And God breathed into him. But that's what we are. God knows our frame that we are but dust. He's of the earth. We're of the earth. And so the first man is of the earth. The second man, that's the second representative man, or the last Adam as he's referred to, is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And then here's where he draws the parallel. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We're now in the image of Adam, aren't we? We're earthy just like he was. And, he says in verse 48, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Just as surely as we are now made in the image of the first Adam, we're also going to be resurrected in the image of the last Adam. So, what's the point? The pattern of our resurrection body is to look at the resurrection body of Christ. Because our body is going to be, in many respects, just like His body that He had. The term first fruits that we've referred to already, that term first fruits not only means that the first part of the harvest is the promise and guarantee of the rest of the harvest, but think about it. The first part of the harvest is no different than the rest of the harvest. You plant corn, the first part that comes in, what is it? It's corn. It comes up in corn. Plant corn seed, then the corn in all of its fullness comes up. And so the rest of the harvest is going to be what? It's going to be no different than the first fruit or the first part of the harvest. The same is true. Just as Christ is the first fruit, the rest of the harvest, which is all of us, we're going to be in the same fashion as His resurrection body. Now don't take my word for it. It says it here, but let me give you a couple other scriptures. Philippians 3, verse 20 and verse 21. You have the scripture right there before you. Look at it. For our conversation, our conduct, our citizenship actually is what that word means. Our citizenship or conversation, King James says, is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. That's the point. Even though we're not there, that's where our citizenship is. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Vile has nothing to do with sin, though we are sinful. Vile means lowly. And that describes our body. We're lowly. We are very lowly. And as we say, the older we get, the more we realize just how lowly these bodies are. They're very, very needy. Who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Do you see that? He's going to fashion our lowly body so it will become like His glorious body. You say, that's going to take some kind of doing. You're exactly right. That's why Paul goes on and finishes out, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. It is going to take the omnipotence of God to pull that off. I'm not concerned, are you? Because God is as powerful as ever He was. If you can believe what it says in Genesis 1, and God said, and everything just came into being at His word, you won't have any problem with anything else. That's omnipotence, friend. When you speak it, and it's done. And so it's going to be according to God's unlimited, omnipotent power that it's going to happen. Now, we know, and we've said this before, that Christ appeared after His resurrection for 40 days. Why was that? First of all, to prove that He was truly alive. To prove it. To confirm it. That He's not a phantom. He wasn't just a sight or some vision or something. It was really Him. But also to give us some insight into what our resurrection body will be like. Remember, our body is going to be transformed into the likeness of His glorious body. So we have this glimpse into what Christ was like. Look at it in Luke 24, verse 36 and following. This is good insight into our coming resurrection body. This is after the resurrection, and it tells us, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Notice that. "And He said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And then He proceeds to show them, doesn't He? "Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I myself. Handle Me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see Me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. So He's showing them, this is a real body. It's not a phantom. It's not an image. It's not a vision. It's a real body, a resurrected body. Touch it. Look at it. Examine it. Then He goes a step further. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat," that is, any food? "And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it." That means He had a tangible hand, a real physical hand to take it. And then what did He do? "And did eat before them." A real body that could hold something and eat something. And of course He spoke. And He said, "Touch Me, look at Me, examine Me." For 40 days, not only, you see, to prove He was alive, but it was really Him, and to give us some insight into this glorified body. We also know from reading the accounts after the resurrection, He could appear and disappear at will. Didn't have to come through a door. He just come in. So there's no limitations. No limitation whatsoever. He could be here one minute and there next. And so we're going to have that kind of a body, not limited to time or space or in any way whatsoever. And yet a real body, a physical body, a tangible body, and you'll be you, but you'll be a lot different. So we don't know everything that we might want to know, but we know some things. And then, as Mark mentioned in the prayer, well, it's amazing how the Lord just, you didn't know I was going to preach. But you mentioned this in your prayer, and you quoted it almost word for word out of 1 John 3:2. You've got this there in your notes. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and aren't we thankful for that? It's settled already. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There you go. In other words, we don't know everything there is to know and everything we might want to know about exactly how we're going to be and what we'll be able to do and how life's going to be, that new dimension, that new resurrection body. But we should be satisfied with knowing we're going to be just like him. Now, that doesn't mean we're little gods running around. No, we're still creatures. He's the creator. He's the master. But he's still in a glorified body. And we're going to have a glorified body. He is that prototype. He is the pattern. And how thankful we are that he's going to provide that for us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for this glimpse into our glorious future. Thank you for your word. Without it, we would be in total darkness about what the future holds. But Lord, you've given us this light, and we'll walk in it, and we'll rejoice in it. And thank you so much that this is a part of our salvation, a part of your perfect plan of redemption. And not only to redeem our spirit and our soul, but to redeem our body and to transform it and make it like the glorious body of Christ. What grace that is. What glory there is in our future. And it'll all be for your ultimate glory to give us a glorified form. It'll bring you glory to give us that glory that we'll have from you. And we'll appreciate it forever and ever. Help us now in the meantime to use these bodies for your glory. And recognize we'll only have them for a time. And while we have these bodies for a time, let us do exactly what we said earlier on in the message as we thought of your word. To glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Question tonight is very simple. Do you know that you've been saved?